I ask you, if you will, this morning, go back with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Again, these are passages that probably you could, if you're like me, once somebody gets me started with it, I can kind of quote along with them. Passages that are very familiar to us. And yet, there's a very special, several special messages that's found throughout these particular passages of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you, and Lord, we thank you that as we come to you, we can come in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that we can pray to you through his righteousness, for we have none of our own. So, Lord, we come to you now asking a very special blessing upon this service this morning, upon these passages of Scripture. Would you bless it into our hearts in such a way that it becomes alive within us in glory and honor and praise unto you, and in uplifting for us, encouragement for us. Thank you, Father, that you've given to us the Wonderful Counselor, one that we can go to and to know that he hears us and he has compassion upon us and he loves us with an unconditional love and has all the right words to say. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that we have that understanding and that we have that assurance that you give to us the answers that we need at the time that we need them. So, Lord, help us to just lean upon you, to trust you, and to share with you the very deepest thoughts of our hearts and minds, that we might find peace and comfort through our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Our wonderful counselor. We all, from time to time, need words of advice, words of direction and instruction, words of encouragement that we need that only the Lord can give to us. I'm thankful, and I'll go into this a little bit more in a moment, but I'm thankful that we have folks around us that we can ask for their advice and ask, especially if they've been through something similar to what we're going through, that we can share with them and they can share with us those things that they've experienced. But ultimately, there is one that we go to, and his name is Jesus, the Wonderful Counselor that has been given to us by the grace of God. As we think about him being our counselor, we think of the fact that he is able to advise us, to direct us, to give us his counsel, his wisdom, his knowledge, understanding, and even to help us devise a plan. When I say devise a plan, that's not something that we come up with on our own, but he devises it for us and he shares it with us and gives us instruction and direction that we need on a daily basis. So as we think about this, this is one that we go to, we pour out our hearts before him, the very deepest feelings, the very deepest troubles, our joys, that we share with him, and then he blesses us with an understanding by his Holy Spirit that we're able to gain that which we need in that particular moment. And it talks about the fact that the government shall be upon his shoulder. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? I'm thankful that when I go to him, that that I pour out my heart, that the results are not based upon me, the results are not dependent upon me, other than that I would listen, that I would respond, that I would obey what the Lord speaks to me. Then He devises that plan. He shows us the way to get through every situation and circumstance that we're called upon. The increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. Again, I think about the word government, and here I am. I'm at that point. I say it every Sunday, I think, but I'm at that point that I want to look up what the meaning of the word is, because sometimes in my mind I assume that I know what he's talking about when it's maybe something different from that. But as he talks about the government shall be upon his shoulders, it means that to have power to prevail. A few Sundays ago, we looked at that passage in Revelation chapter 5 where it talked about the Lamb. There stood a Lamb as it had been slain, and that He prevailed. So we have the blessed assurance that when we go before the Lord, when we bow to Him, when we pour out our hearts to Him, not only does He have compassion to hear us, you know, sometimes when people speak to us and they share the deepest feelings of their hearts, we have compassion with them, but we don't have the ability to actually change that circumstance, to change the situation. But our Lord is able to do that. The government is on His shoulders. The ability to prevail over those situations and circumstances, they're upon Him. Upon Him. So therefore, when we speak of our wonderful counselor, and I know there's a comma in most Bibles concerning wonderful and counselor, and last week we looked at the word wonderful, but He is the wonderful counselor, and that is that He knows exactly what we need to hear, whether we might enjoy it at the moment or not. Has He ever said anything to you that you really didn't like to hear at that moment? You were wanting to hear something else, and all of a sudden He's taking you in a direction. I always think, and when I think of that, I think about Jacob, how that he was leaning and trusting the Lord. But then the Lord said, but first of all, you got to go back to Esau. And then he kind of held back a little bit. He drew back a little bit because his plans were not to go back through Esau. He wanted to go a different way. So sometimes when the Lord speaks to us and directs us, it may be in a manner, in a way, that we're not really looking to go that way. And yet, He says, this is the way, walk in this path. And He leads us always in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake, that we can honor Him. So this power to prevail over circumstances and situations that we're in, it rests upon Him. It rests upon Him. I guess the older that I get, the more I realize how incapable I am and how unable I am to do certain things, and needing to lean on, needing to trust, needing to depend upon one that has power greater than I have. And I'm so thankful to have this one named Jesus that we can go to. The government, the administration of power is on His shoulders. It's on His shoulders. Have you ever found yourself pouring out your heart before the Lord and saying, this is bothering me, this is troubling me, and then as soon as you say amen, you go ahead and do it your own way anyway, only to find out that just wasn't the right way to do it? So the administration of power, it's on Him. It's on Him. So you see, that takes the responsibility off of me. As a pastor, so many times I find myself thinking, well, maybe if I had done this or said that, or maybe I could have changed, maybe I didn't pray hard enough to change a situation or a circumstance, you know, and maybe you do the same thing. Something happens that's just not exactly the way that you thought it was going to end up. And you might say, well, what could I have done differently? Sometimes there's nothing that we could have done differently. Sometimes we've done exactly what the Lord put on our hearts to do, but the administration of the power is upon Him. So therefore, quite possible that His outcome and our outcome could be two separate things. But I assure you that His outcome is perfect, and it's right, And it's good whenever the dust settles. He's standing because the government, the administration of power is upon him. So, thinking about this, he's the wonderful counselor. As I studied this week, a lot of questions came to my mind. And so I'm just going to ask those questions. Don't expect an answer, but I'm just going to ask the questions that came to my mind as I was studying this. If he's the wonderful counselor, and he is, if his counsel is always correct, and it is, who do I want standing with me? Who do I want to stand beside me when the going gets tough? Who do I want that is going to be faithful and true? By the way, that's the name that's written on his vesture when you read over in Revelation 19. On his vesture, he has a name that says he's faithful and true. So who do I want standing with me that's faithful and true when all the world seems to have turned upside down? Who do I want to give me advice and direction when I don't know which way to turn? Now, Solomon, the wise man Solomon said that, let me just turn and read it because I'm afraid it says, where no counsel is, people fall. Where no counsel is. In other words, this thing, if I can do it on my own, it just doesn't get it. It just doesn't work. We can't do it on our own. Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. In the multitude of counselors. So, when we have a situation, something that we want to do, normally we go to people that have experience in it, that have knowledge in it, that have understanding in it, and sometimes we may want more than one bit of advice or more than one outcome to way of looking at it. And so in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. We have the multitude of counselors through the Word of God. We have the multitude of counsel that has been given to us. And I'm convinced that in the Word of God, no matter what the situation we may be facing, He gives us the answer right here. It may require some digging. It may require some study. But you know what's going to happen as that? You might say, well, I just don't find it. But I assured you that something that you read is going to help you somewhere down the road. The Lord will bring it back to your remembrance. But He has the answers to us in the multitude of counsel that is in His Word. But who do I want standing with me when I need advice, when I need instruction, when I need correction, when I need direction? I want the wonderful counselor standing with me, don't you? I want the one who has proven himself to be true and effective. So then the next question that came to my mind was, who was the Lord's counselor? Who did he look to? Who did he depend upon to find the answers that he needs? I went to the beginning. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Who taught God how to create? I know my questions right now may seem so elementary, and it probably goes in that same ranking as children ask us, where did God come from? I don't have the answer for that, so if you have it, I need it because I'm asked that a lot. But who taught God how to create? There's a purpose for these questions, I promise you. Who taught him the proper mixture of gases for the atmosphere around the earth? Who taught him the proper distance from the sun to place the earth and to keep it in orbit so that our life would be able to continue? Who taught him those things? Who taught him the proper amount of moisture that's needed in the soil and in the earth to hold this ball of dirt together? Take some dry dust and try to keep it together. But you add the proper amount of moisture and it holds together. Who taught God that? Who taught God about gravity? Who taught him the laws of nature? Isaac Newton wasn't around at that time. In fact, God taught him, didn't he? Who taught God these things? Well, I was glad to know that I wasn't the only one that asked those questions. Turn with me in the same book of Isaiah over to chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Mixing two words together doesn't work either. He doesn't do that. He's very distinct, very clear. Isaiah chapter 40, starting with verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. That speaks of His power, right? The administration of His power. The government is upon His shoulder. The administration, the ability not only to give us direction, but to bring it about also. To put it into effect in our lives. He'll come with strong hand, His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him and His work before Him. And sometime I hope to come back and preach that right there. That hit me this morning, and I'm not going to get sidetracked. But I hope to come back to it. Make a mental note. Okay, picture this. Not looking at me, but somebody strong, powerful, able to do whatever. You just, whatever you want to have that pictured in your mind. And then all of a sudden, see that person melting as they look in the face of a little baby. We've all seen it. You've seen men that just are so gruff, and yet when a little baby comes into their presence, it's like they just melt. Babies make us do things that embarrass us later, don't they? But he's strong. His arm will rule. In other words, whatever he puts his attention to doing, it happens. He, the same one, shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Here's the tenderness. Here's the gentleness. The same one. This speaking of the wonderful counselor, by the way. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm. Those same strong arms. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom. That tells me that this wonderful counselor, as strong and as wonderful as he is, he also has tenderness and compassion. That when we go to him, pouring out our hearts, he does not look at us and say, man up. Rather, he gathers us and he holds us. And he begins to speak to us in terms that we need to hear. Even in his correction in our lives, he speaks it in such a way that we welcome it. It hurts to begin with, but then we welcome it when we realize that he's given us the proper counsel. He gathers the lambs with his arm, that same strong arm, and he carries them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. And then here comes the questions. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? This vast earth, this ball of clay that we live on, he holds it in the palm of his hands. So that tells me that no matter what, how big my problem may seem to me, God's bigger. No matter how strong the storm may be that comes in my life, God is bigger. The storm may be weighing me down, but he's walking on top of it and able to lift us up. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span? Who said this? Are y'all noticing the two stars that's back in, what would that be, the southwest? Actually, there's three, Judy tells me. Two of them look like that they're one, but they're so close together. And there's a third one that's, I don't know if that's the one they're talking about, the 21st or not. But who put those there? Who holds them there? Who brings them together? I mean, I'm anxious to see what they look like on the 21st. They're saying it's going to be like the Star of Bethlehem. I can't wait to see what God has prepared for us. But who put them there, and how does He hold them there? And He goes on to say, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in the balance. And here we come. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who taught Him how to do that? Who was His counselor that taught Him? With whom took He counsel? And who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of judgment and taught Him knowledge and showed to Him the way of understanding? I'm going to tell you, when I read the Word of God and I hear these great men of old having the same questions that I do, that's consolation to me, just to know that my questions aren't original. They've always been around. Who taught Him? Well, it seems to me that the answer is given when we're told over in, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that He is wisdom. Nobody taught Him. He's God. He didn't need anybody to teach Him. All wisdom originates in Him and comes forth from Him. So as we go to Him, we're going to the very source. We're going to the source. Whenever you really want to know something, I'm thinking now of something that maybe needs a minor repair. If it gets major or minor, sometimes that'll matter my thing. But who do you go to when you want to know how to fix something? Well, I got to tell you, I'm thankful for YouTube right now, because I go to YouTube a lot, and it amazes me that you can find about anything on there, and it gives you step-by-step instruction how to do it. Even to change the filter out on the refrigerator. It shows you. You go to the source, right? You go to someone that has experience, someone that has knowledge, someone that has done it before. You go to the source. He is the source of wisdom. He's the source of power. He's the source of healing. He's the source of comfort. He's the source of everything that we need. So we go to the Lord. We sang the song. Are you weary? Are you heavy hearted? Where do you go with that? Tell it to Jesus. I'm thankful for friends. I'm thankful that we can share with one another. And I'm thankful that in the darkest times of our lives, when it seems like that there's nobody around that really understands what's going on, there is one who does understand. And there is one who is tender. And there is one who is gentle. There is one that is compassionate. There is one who loves us with an unconditional love. And He's the wonderful Counselor. We should never take it for granted, but we should never neglect the source of wisdom that is ours through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is wisdom, and it's administered by Him. Now, how does He know the proper counsel for my situation? Sometimes the idea is given that, well, I know the Bible is good, And I know that it's been a big help to a lot of people, but, you know, after all, this thing was written 2,000 years ago. Could it really apply to us today? Thank you. Yes, it does. It's just as pertinent. It's just as real. It's just as true today as it was when the ink was wet as they were writing it on the parchment. It's still true. It still works. God's Word is efficient and sufficient for our need. So how does He know how to give me proper counsel concerning my situation? Go with me to the New Testament book of Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Again, I'm so thankful that God has laid this out for us, that we can understand it and know that when we go to Him, He doesn't have to stop and scratch His head and say, you know, I just don't know if I can help you with that situation. He didn't have to stop and scratch His head and say, I've never encountered that before. I don't know. Let me check YouTube and see what's going on there. I'm thankful that when we go to Him, He understands and He knows whatever it is that we're going through. Whatever it is. Hebrews chapter 2, again, we'll start with verse 10. For it became him, again, it's speaking of Jesus, our wonderful counselor. It became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect or mature through sufferings. Let that soak in. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But he was made mature. Remember last week when I stuttered so much about the child being born? And the fact that that child is the Son of God as well, 100% man, 100% God. But the man side of him grew, the man side of him matured, the man side of him increased in the things that he needed to know, and I'll show you why as we read on. He became mature through sufferings. Sometimes we pray, Lord, would you just take this away from me? Paul prayed it three times, didn't he? That thorn in the flesh. Lord, would you just remove it? God said, no, I won't. Please remove it. No, I won't. Remove it, Lord. Please. No, I won't. But I'll tell you what I'll do. My grace is sufficient for you. And so Paul then went on to say, therefore, I'll rejoice in my infirmities. I'm not there yet to say that I rejoice in my suffering. Paul made it there. But Christ, through His sufferings understands our sufferings. Okay? Verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. That is, that's talking about the man of Jesus, the flesh of Jesus. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Did you hear that? The Lord Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. So why would I be the least bit hesitant to declare my love for him? He's not ashamed to call me his brother. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. Will I sing praise unto thee? And again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, as I see this, there's two different reasons that Jesus became flesh. That he was born a man. For since by man sin entered into the world and death by sin, also then by man had that debt had to be paid by a human. That's the Jesus, the human side of Jesus. That's what I tried to talk about last week, so I almost say about that now. But he had to partake of that because we are. He did not sin, but rather my sin was transferred to him. Your sin was transferred to him. When he hung on the cross and he died on the cross, it wasn't because he was a sinner. It wasn't because he did anything wrong. It was because I'm a sinner. He died for me that through death he would destroy him that had the power of death, and that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's the first reason, the foremost reason that Jesus was made flesh. Was to die for our sins. But there's a second reason, or maybe it's a subheading of why he became flesh. Verse 16. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels. I'm going to be straightforward and yet as careful as I can by what I'm about to say. In the last, 25 years, angels have really gone high in a lot of people's estimation. I'm afraid to some point that some people might almost worship angels. Listen, angels don't know how you feel. Angels cannot begin to identify with us. There are things that you and I know that I just spoke about a moment ago that the angels desire to look into, but they can't comprehend them. That was that Jesus became a man. And that Jesus died for my sins. So I'm thankful for angels that are around us. My dependence is not in angels. I don't worship angels. They're messengers. That's all they are. They're messengers. They relay the message of... No, they don't understand it. Have you ever been given a message to share with somebody that you really didn't know what you're talking about? You got to share that message. This is what somebody said. I don't know what they were talking about, but this is what they said to tell you. That's what the angels say. I don't really understand it, but the message is. And they share that message with us. But he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, flesh. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He's able to give aid. He's able to give relief. He's able to give assistance and to give help because he's been there and he's done that. He's experienced it. Whatever it is, whatever emotion is overtaking us, Jesus knows how you feel. I learned this probably in the first few years even of being right here. And I sometimes it still slips out of my mouth. But I try my best never to say, I know how you feel. But I don't know how you feel. I don't know how it is that you're responding to any given. Even if I've been through something similar to that, we all relate to it differently. We all respond to it differently. We all react to it differently. So I can't say to anyone, I know how you feel, because I don't. But I can point you to the one who does. He's the wonderful counselor. And he knows exactly how you feel. And he's able to do and to say the right things that you need to hear at the very moment that you need to hear them. You see, what the writer of Hebrews is telling us, the same thing that Luke told us about Jesus, and that was, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. He's able to administer grace and mercy to us to help us in our time of need. In Isaiah, you don't have to turn here, but Isaiah 15, verse 4 says, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary." Jesus knows. He knows what we need to hear. He knows how to direct us, how to guide us, how to send us in the right way, not only to send us, but to carry us, to walk with us, hold us in his arms, hold our hands, whatever that we need. He's able to do that. So, knowing that he's experienced it, that having gone through those things, he says he's able to succor, to give aid, to give relief, to give assistance. Who would you rather be with you this morning? Someone who has no experience, or someone who has experienced it and can say from their heart to your heart, I know how you feel. And this is what you do. And this is what I'm going to do. He stands with open arms this morning. This is going to be... I say a different verse every Sunday, I know. This is one of my favorite passages. He stands with open arms. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's the wonderful counselor. And he knows how to do it. He knows how that even in the strongest storm that we face, there's a peace within that keeps us. It comes from Jesus. He is the wonderful counselor. And in this Christmas season, may we give thanks unto the Lord for that counsel that has been given to us and that wonderful counselor that was born that night in the city of David called Bethlehem, Christ. May we pray.